Let's prepare ourselves as we continue our study this evening in Galatians and what Galatians is about. So let's begin in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open up and illuminate this central book to us, that we will not read into it, but Your Spirit will take us into it, Heavenly Father, and cause us to read out from what is here, that we might see these things. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will be with me as I teach in simplicity and clarity and truth. Pray, Father, that You will protect us in the next few moments from the powers of darkness that would seek to feed our understanding and seeing of the issues laid out in this great book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we're in a study of the book of Galatians. Let me remind you, what I want to do is go through the book without spending a great deal of time so that each of the verses and concepts are readily understood. What Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians is the problem of the church. And when I say that, it's very important, because when I say the problems of the church, or the problem, singular, of the church, what we're talking about, when I say the church, we're talking about born-again believers. We're talking about those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now we're dealing with the problem of the church. And the problem of the church is to be saved by grace and faith and then try to live by law. Try to live by something other than the way that we were saved. And the first lesson, we studied some things dealing with the word gospel, a brief understanding of faith that God is looking for, and a brief understanding of works. All of these things will become more clear as we work through the book of Galatians. Let's continue our reading and study of Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. Very important, because that means his message is not from man. His message is from God, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And we studied, noted why he refers and deals with the resurrection. Now we begin in verse 2. It says, "And all the brethren who are with me." That deals with the principle of encouragement of one another and the unity of believers who are like-minded, to the churches. And this is the principle he is writing to: born-again believers, those already saved. He is not writing to unbelievers, and that's very important. He is not trying to get them saved again. He's trying to get them back to living according to how they were saved. We begin tonight in verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Many things are here, but let's just briefly note just some of the things that we're dealing with. First of all, the first word, grace. Paul uses that word because that is the word of God's dealing with all creation, all creatures, be they angel or man. His dealing with man is not law, not a performance system. God's dealing with the creation is always under the principle of grace. Grace is the issue for the unbeliever. But what happens with the problem of the church is that so often believers who understand that they were saved by grace, once they are saved by grace through faith, then what they do in the Christian life, they go back over to law. And law is antithetical to grace. There are a multitude of Christians, and they are born again. But when it comes to living the Christian life, they go to law. Grace doesn't apply to a believer anymore in their thinking. You have to earn the blessings from God. You have to earn being used by God. They like to talk about the word grace, but they change the definition. So this is, grace becomes the issue for both the unbeliever and the believer. Either side of the cross is the principle of grace. We do not earn or deserve anything from God in order to be saved. We do not earn it or deserve it by anything that we do to be saved, nor do we earn or deserve anything from God to live the Christian life, to live the life that God, that is pleasing to God. We do not earn it. We do not work so as to receive it. This is true in salvation one, which we're going to be understanding as redemptive salvation, eternal life, and salvation two, which is sanctification, or living the Christian life. And what you want to get when he uses the word grace, he's talking about the word grace now as it applies to the born-again believer. So that when you're dealing with people, you deal over here with grace, well, you're entitled to grace because you're an unbeliever. But people, when you are a believer in Christ, you're still under the same understanding and policy of grace. And that what he's showing us here is that grace sets the pattern. Grace for salvation one, grace for living the Christian life. And the only action that is compatible with grace from the standpoint of man, the only action of man that is compatible with grace is simple faith. I trust you. Anything else, you get involved in works. You get involved in a performance system. You get involved in man doing. So this is very important that he uses the word grace to you, born-again believers. They've already experienced eternal life grace. But God has much more grace for the believer. And it is amazing how believers, in dealing with other believers, especially those who have, quote, fallen, end quote, they take away from them grace. What a shame. They go to law in dealing with one another. Remember, what you tell others and how you deal with others, people, that's your view of God. So we want to be very careful of our what we're saying about God. Grace to you, believers, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just note the word our notes relationship. We have a relationship with the first member of the Godhead, God the Father. And this is why Jesus Christ came, to give us that relationship and to reveal to us God the Father. Now, let's take a look at peace. Grace to you and peace. This is spiritual peace. This is a peace not as the world gives, not as man gives. This is peace that only comes from God. In salvation one, it is a peace that is established at the cross. Before, when you and I were unbelievers, there was a hostility. Before the cross, there was a hostility between man and God. Here's man and God. And there was a barrier or a hostility of such things like sin and spiritual death that man was under. And these things were separate, caused us to be separated from God. What the cross did was to remove that barrier and establish the way of peace, that is the absence of hostility, between man and God. Now, in the Christian life, in your soul, when you are walking in the Spirit by faith, we know this from Galatians, and we'll see it later, pull all of this together, that this inner peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that when you walk by faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit, He will pour into your soul, among other things, He will pour into your soul a peace. Now, what is that peace? That peace is peace between you and God. Your soul is at peace between you and your relationship with God, the absence of hostility. It doesn't mean that there's going to be peace between you and each other. It doesn't mean that there's going to be a peace between you and your environment. This is a peace that God the Holy Spirit pours into us in our relationship with God. And peace is the absence of hostility, the absence of separation. And when you and I are in sin, i.e. out of the power of the Spirit, that peace is broken, just like in any human relationship. But when we go back to that faith, we are back into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He, the Holy Spirit, pours in this peace. Peace is not something you do. How do you get this peace? It's what the whole issue of the gospel, or the book of Galatians is about. And the issue of the gospel is about, how do I get this peace? I get this peace the same way I got the peace as an unbeliever. I simply believed in Him, and He gave me that peace. As a believer, I simply trust the one that He has sent, and He pours in that peace. Grace to you. So we have peace at salvation one, the cross. Peace at salvation two is given to us by the Holy Spirit when we trust in Him. Now, what's Paul leading up to here and saying this? We as believers, saved by grace and faith, and we leave it. We're saved by grace and faith, But over here, we leave it and we go to law. As we're going to see, we leave our relationship with the Lord. But people, He will never leave you. And that's the grace concept. You may leave Him, but He will never leave you. I talked with some people last night who do not believe in eternal security. And what an unbelievable thing that does to your soul and to your view of God. Here's your view of God. In your view of God, will God leave you? And the truth of the matter is, He will never leave us. So that peace is always, it is positionally yours for all eternity. It is experientially yours when you and I walk by faith. So this is some of the things that He is saying. How do we leave that peace? We leave that peace in the study of Galatians when we go to law. When we go to try to earn something from God, that's going to break that peace. It's going to break that harmony between you and God. That's how you break it. A father and a son, parents have a relationship with a child. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship I'm giving to you. And the son comes and says, I don't want that anymore. I want to earn it. Boom. Something, you can just feel it. Something has happened in this relationship. It's no longer the way it was designed to be. And that's what happens when you and I go to God and say, I want to earn it. There's something that happens to that peace that is between us and God. Now, verse 4. Verse 4 is extremely important. We have two major things going on in verse 4. We have one, propitiation of God. What in the world does propitiation mean? What propitiation means is a satisfaction of God in regard to our sins, that which keeps us from being at peace with God. Secondly, we have a demonstration of His love. So we have propitiation of God, and we have a demonstration of God's love in this verse. Let's take a look. Who? Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was just given to us in verse 3. One other note in verse 3. We have the deity of Jesus Christ pronounced in the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. That is a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. And verse 3 begins with the seeing of the deity of Christ. When we move into verse 4, we come to the humanity of Jesus Christ. So in these two verses, we have the deity and the humanity of Christ in one person. So he says in verse 4, who, Jesus Christ in verse 3, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us. So Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins, for the purpose that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, and it's according to the will of our God and Father. Okay, let's just flow through. Obviously, we could spend hours here. Let's just see if we can put this together where at the reading we see what's going on in this passage. First of all, who? Who gave Himself? This answers the important question. Why Jesus Christ? Why do you Christians insist that it must be Jesus Christ? You Christians, this is what some people shout at us. You Christians are bigoted and narrow-minded. You're saying that all these people all over the world are going to an eternal lake of fire just because they did not believe in this man, Jesus. Why are you Christians so narrow-minded and bigoted? Here's the answer. Because it is Jesus Christ and only He who took care of the problem of sin, dying on the cross for the judgment of sin, and defeated death, verse 1, the resurrection. That's why Jesus Christ. That's why He is the only answer. That's why He is the great issue. Okay, let's take a look. Who? Jesus Christ. Who? Gave Himself. Okay, we have a lot of things going here. First of all, that's totally gracious. You want to talk about what does the word grace mean? This is a point of grace. He gave Himself. We did not earn or deserve anything for Christ to give Himself up on a cross for us. We were dead in sin. We were enemies with God. And yet He did this for us. That's grace. That's grace from the divine perspective to man. Now, secondly, He gave Himself refers to the cross work of Jesus Christ, where on the cross he took care of the judgment of the sins of the world. It also emphasizes, when it says gave himself, it emphasizes the free will of Jesus Christ. Some people contend that man does not have free will. Jesus Christ is man, therefore they're saying Jesus Christ does not have free will. No, Jesus Christ gave himself. This is a great act of love. This is what love does in action. This is what love will do. Love will give itself even for its enemies. And this is why 1 John 3:16 becomes important to Christians. We know love by this, that he gave himself for us. We ought to do the same for one another, for the brethren. So the giving of himself deals with the cross work of Christ. It deals with the love of Jesus Christ. This is a love that we are to imitate. Giving himself is a demonstration of loving as Christ loved. This is what you and I are to do and will do indeed when we're walking in the Spirit and he pours this love into us, this spiritual love into us. One other thing to get just a little technical with you, in verse 4, it says, who gave himself. In the Greek, this is an aorist participle. Now, I won't be doing this a whole lot through the study, but every now and then, it enriches your understanding and seeing what's going on. And what you have with the aorist participle is the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Now, what I'm saying, what is being said here is, the first thing that has to happen for there to be peace between man and God, Jesus Christ has to give himself. This is the first thing that has to happen. Before anything can happen, before you and I as unbelievers or believers can have any relationship with God, this principle of Christ bearing our sins on the cross. From the Old Testament, they look forward to it. The New Testament, we look back to it. But all of God's plan is dependent upon that first action of Jesus Christ giving himself, all right, who gave himself. Now we have, and by the way, that's the humanity of Christ. Verse 3 was the deity. Here we have the humanity of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Now that's our next phrase, for our sins. That is for the judgment of the sins. The best way that I can do this without burdening you with a lot of language and things is to say to this. What do we say to each other? Well, we say this. How's your cold? Okay, I took medicine last night for my cold. My cough. Now, what are we saying? Are we saying we took some medicine so that the cough would get stronger for its benefit? No, that's not what we're saying. We know that. We take medicine for a cold. We take medicine for a cough. That doesn't mean for the benefit of the cough. That doesn't mean we took something that would feed the cough and really get it to be more and more. What we are saying is, when we say I took it, I took the medicine against the cold. I took some medicine that would work against the cold, that would exterminate or eliminate the cold, so that I can feel better, so that I can be healthy. And that's what you have now. That simple illustration is what you have in the language of what it's saying here, for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That is, he died to eradicate the judgment, the damage, the guiltiness of our sins. So that what? We can be healthy. And that's why he is called, one of the things Christ is called, is a great physician. He took the judgment that belonged to us and bore it on the cross for the judgment of our sin. So he died for sin, that is to take care of sin so that we can be healthy. Now the word our sins is important. This is true of unbeliever or believer. Now a lot of Christians will say yes to that and then turn right around and hold another believer's sins against them. People, we have to understand, he bore the judgment of our sins, that's past sins, that's present sins, and that's future sins. As a born-again believer, we will sin. He bore the judgment. Don't deceive yourself when you talk. And we're going to see about this later in our study. Do you believe he bore the judgment for all sins, or just those of the unbeliever up to the time of the cross? But once you accept Christ as Savior, it's a whole new ballgame. He didn't die for the judgment of those sins. You're going to get judged for them in life. And that's the way a lot of Christians live. What's so interesting is they will claim they believe he died for the sins of the believer, but the way they deal with one another, no, that's not really true. Either he died on the cross bearing the judgment for all sin, or he didn't. So it just becomes an issue of how we're going to look at it. Our sin deals with unbeliever or believer. And what we're seeing here is he died for the sins, for all our sins, that is, as unbeliever or believer. Okay, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age. Whoa. Okay. First of all, deliver. Deliver us. Again, born-again believers. But again, there is no deliverance for the unbeliever. There is no deliverance for the believer without the cross. We still go back and understand the current and present work of Jesus Christ on the cross in our lives. There is no deliverance without the cross. We are rescued, as it were, as unbelievers and believers by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, we are delivered. Now, it's going to say, delivered us out of this evil world, but I want to expand that just a little bit. We are delivered here from Satan, the power of Satan. We are delivered from the power of sin, and we are delivered from the shackles of the law, doing things for God. We are delivered out from that. So let's bear that in mind, what we have going on here, so that we see that we as believers are delivered, and as unbelievers we are delivered, and as believers we are delivered. The issue of being delivered is very simple, and this is where you want to start understanding what the book of Galatians is all about. We are being delivered is what? Any deliverance, any salvation, any saving, believer or unbeliever, must be by the work of God. Now, don't say yes to that and then turn around and say, yeah, but for a believer to be filled with the Spirit, he has to confess. For a believer to be filled with the Spirit, he has to repent. For a believer to be filled with the Spirit, he has to do this or has to do that. Either it's the work of God or it's the work of man. This is what this book is about. Adding to simply trusting me. That's what this whole book is about. And what I want you to see from just this word, we are delivered as born-again believers, as unbelievers are born-again believers. We are delivered or saved by the work of God. How do we appropriate or tap into that delivering power? By our faith, by an act of faith, just as we did at Salvation 1. How are you delivered out of eternal condemnation? Faith, an act of faith in Jesus Christ. God did all the work. How am I going to be delivered out of sin as a believer? Act of faith. Trust the one he has sent. And this time he sent his Spirit. This is what this book is about. I want to show it to you as we flow through it. That's why I want to do this in just one swooping study, very quickly, with as few lessons as possible, so that we can see what's going on in the study. So the issue is, God does the work, our faith. So being delivered simply becomes an issue to us is, it's a decision. Am I going to simply trust God to deliver me out from sin, blessing, through suffering, through adversity, whatever it is we want? Am I going to receive this deliverance from God simply by trusting him, or do I have to do something for God before he will do it? And that's the issue. That's what he's saying. And you go back to the cross. Did I have to do anything here? No, I trusted him, and he delivered me. I want deliverance as a believer. You have the pattern in your soul now. How was I delivered as an unbeliever? All I had to do is trust him. That's all. Now, as a believer, does it change? You want deliverance from God? Now do you have to do something, or is your God sufficient, that if you just trust Him and the one He sent, He will deliver you. What is disobedience? Disobedience, as we're going to see, is unbelief. We'll see this. We're going to, somewhere in here, we'll go over to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Just look at a few things. Not tonight. I want to get into the passage a little bit. But we'll see what the disobedience is. Disobedience is the absence of faith. Okay. Who gave Himself for our sins, because of our sins, so that we could be healthy, so that we could come out from the judgment, that He might deliver us out of the present evil age. Okay, boy, what in the world is that? What is the present evil age? Okay, if you come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here's what the present evil age is. Sin and perversion. That's the present evil age. If you come at it from God's perspective, as we'll see throughout this study, what is the present evil age from God's perspective? From the tree of life, if you please. What the present evil age is going to law to try to earn something from God. Try to earn from God. That's the present evil age. Saved by grace and faith, but now telling everyone, but now you've got to do something for God. That's evil to God. His Son bore all the sin on the cross. The present evil age is saved by grace and faith and then try to go to law, try to go to works to earn something from God. That's the present evil age. Is it the present evil age because of the way I've defined it, because I say so? No. Is it sin and evil and perversion because somebody else says so? No. Where are we going to find out what the present evil age is? That's what this book is about, and I will show you. I'm not going to give you 20 points right now in the present evil age. As we put this whole thing together, you're going to see what Paul is talking about. And just put that in your mind. The present evil age that Paul is talking about from the tree of life is trying to earn something from me that you can't earn. I'll give it to you by grace if you'll just trust me. All right, now, according to the will of our God and Father. There's that relationship again that I want to emphasize. If we were going to take a long time, I would spend a long time. Every time we came to that word, our Father. Every time we come to the concept of relationship. Unfortunately, most Christians do not have an intimate relationship with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They have an intimacy with the law, but they do not have it with Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons is because we've changed after we were saved. You were saved into a wonderful relationship with Him, and then we go over to law, and you're not going to have it. You're not going to have that relationship with Him. It changes if you go to law and works and performance. So use a crude analogy. A man and a woman fall in love, if you please, have a wonderful courtship. They marry. And then right after they marry, she starts to want to earn his love and earn this marriage right. And she's going to work real hard. She has immediately interrupted that relationship. She didn't have to do all of that in order for the marriage to take place. But she changed the rules. I'm going to earn his love. I'm going to earn the right to live in his mansion. I'm going to earn the right to this and that. What a tragedy. What a tragedy when a woman does that in her own soul. How horrible when a man does that to her. But I'm just dealing with us as relating to God. So when you and I are saved by grace and faith, we shouldn't change. Because if you change after you're saved, you change your whole basis of relationship with Him and intimacy. And few believers have it because they will not walk by simply trusting Him. But let's look at the word according to the will of our God and Father. What is going on here? First of all, not according to the will of man, but according to the will of God. And by the word our again emphasizes believers. He's talking to believers again. According to the will of our God and Father. People, one of the most important things that I hope we can pick up along the way is not only is it faith for the believer, but why is it faith? If you can understand why is it faith, You'll guard it. You'll protect it. You won't be charmed away from it so easily. If we understand why is it just trusting Him. And the reason why, and that comes into this whole, it is the will of God. What God is doing in the warfare that's going on between God and Satan and the angelic realm, from the prehistoric world and the prehistoric conflict to eternity future and for all eternity. We have to understand this is of the will of God. If it's the will of man, as I'll show you, it's going to be works, something man does. If it's the will of God, now please listen, if it's the will of God, not the will of man, if it's the will of God, God has to do it all. People, please understand what I just said. God must do it all. He must do everything for salvation one and for salvation two, so that all that man has to do is trust Him and God delivers. Why? Because in that battle, Satan is claiming God needs your help. God needs you to do something for Him before He can do for you. And God made a claim, and we'll be noting this, God made a claim, I will save, I will deliver, and I will do it alone. And one of the great battles in the spirit, invisible spiritual warfare, who is sufficient to be God? And this is why I say to you, please be aware of the way you deal with yourself and with others is your view of God. Do you have the view of God that if I just trust Him, my God is sufficient to deliver? Or is your view of God, I must do for Him so that He can do for me? Is that your view of God? And this is very important when Satan said in Isaiah, I am. In other words, I am self-existing. I will be like God. Who is sufficient to be God? Is your God sufficient that if you will just trust Him? So when it says the will of God, this whole grace plan that requires nothing of the creature but faith, and faith is non-meritorious, is from the will of God, and we have to understand why. Because it deals with the issue of glory coming up in a moment. According to the will of our God and Father, not man, but God. Now verse 5. To whom, thou the Father, be the glory forevermore. Amen. So be it. Okay. What's Paul doing here? This is the whole issue. This is the battle. Glory. Who receives the glory? Satan wants the glory. Man wants some glory. Who receives the glory? God. Who receives the glory? Anyone who does the work. If you have any part, people, to your salvation one, eternal life, or you have any part in your sanctification, guess what? You get the glory. You did something. But if God does it all, and if we are saved and delivered as believers, and blessed and carried through to catastrophe, simply by trusting Him, guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory. One thing that doesn't change is the issue of glory. Some people like to say, well, yes, it's all grace and faith before you're saved, but once you're saved, you become a new creature in Christ, and now you can do for God without just trusting God. There are actually preachers who tell people God doesn't want your faith. Because you are now a new creature in Christ, a new spiritual creation, and now you can do for God. Well, that raises a lot of questions, but some like, that means then that God created a creature independent of Himself. Do you truly believe that? Is that your view of God? The whole thing with faith is it's a relationship word, and that's what God is looking for, us to have a relationship with Him. And in the spiritual warfare that's going on, Satan so desperately wants this glory. This is why glory becomes the great issue all the way through the whole Old and New Testament. Paul says, oh, I do not boast except in Christ. I boast in my weakness. Why say all of these things, and why? Just a little seed that if you study it, just all through Old and New Testament, the issue of glory. Who's truly entitled to the glory? The one who does the work. So when you say you're saved by grace and faith, you're giving Him the glory. When you say now that you're a Christian, now you can do for God and you're going to live by law and works and doing, you get the glory. People, note what he says, forever. The glory issue doesn't change after we're saved. It's the same. So in verses 4 and 5, we have the pattern from salvation 1, how we entered into eternal life, as the pattern for salvation 2, living the Christian life. No mention of the work of man, only the work of God. Brings us to verse 6. Now in verse 6, pivotal verse in the study of the book of Galatians. Here is the issue of the book. Here is the problem of the church. Let's see if you see it. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Oh, if you can feel and understand, if you can let all that's in this verse, allow the Holy Spirit to open it up, you'll see the problem of the church. The single problem of the church is right here. Now, let's see if we can go through this. I want to cover this very important verse. If we get it kind of here, you're going to see it just repeated in different ways all through this great book. So let's see if we can see what's going on here. I am amazed. What amazes you? What amazes you? What truly amazes you in your soul? I'm not talking superficial things. I'm amazed at what this athlete can do. I'm amazed at what this musician can do. I'm talking about in your soul. What truly amazes you in your life? What amazes our Savior? I think that would be important. What amazes our Savior? Let me show you what amazes your Savior. This is worth a moment. Look with me, first of all, in the context of Galatians 1:6, let me show you something about our Lord and Paul. Look, if you will, at Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Let's see what amazes our Lord. Mark chapter 6, verse 6. We'll just note it quickly. Mark 6, 6. And he, Jesus Christ, wondered, it's the same Greek word, was amazed at their unbelief. The same thing that Paul is saying here, I'm amazed how you so quickly went from faith to taking something away from faith and adding to it. Our Lord was amazed at the absence of just trusting me. You're amazed. Why? You know, I talk to people, give them the gospel at the gym and various places, and they just cannot accept all you have to do is just trust Him to be saved, either as an unbeliever or believer. As we did in our introduction, I showed you how many people are still fighting this battle at salvation one or eternal life salvation. But we're talking about the church who's fighting the battle as far as being a Christian. But it's just amazing how people know, I do not believe all you have to do is believe in Christ. You have got to make Him Lord. You have got to be good. You've got to commit your life. You've got to do something else. I just cannot accept that. Simple faith isn't enough. What they're saying is God is not enough to save me if I just believe Him. And that just amazed our Lord. Let me show you what else amazed your Savior so that you want to be on this part outside of Him. Look with me now at Matthew 8. You've seen one thing that amazed Him. Let me give you another one. Matthew 8. Look at verse 10 with me. Show you something else that amazed Him. Now when Jesus heard this, He was amazed and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What amazed Him? Their faith. He was amazed that someone would not believe, and He was amazed at how easily these people would believe the gospel. So that just gives you what amazes our Lord. Now, this amazes Paul. I am amazed. I am shocked, if you please. Now, what is he shocked about? Let's give another one. I am amazed that you are sinning such horrible sins. It's not what he says. That doesn't amaze him. That a Christian would sin does not shock the Lord or Paul. Let me show you what shocks him and amazes him. I am amazed that you, born-again believers, are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Okay? Very important is that phrase, so quickly. I am amazed that you, born-again believers, so quickly. What does he mean, so quickly? Right after being saved by grace through faith, right after that, you move to a system of works. I'm just amazed. How can you do that? You were just, I came, I gave you the gospel of truth, I gave you the gospel that said all you have to do is trust him and he'll do the work. I turned my back and looked back around and you've gone over now to trying to earn something from God to live the Christian life. I'm just amazed. I'm amazed at how quickly you did this, how quickly. People, it will surprise you how quickly people will move to law. It will shock some of you. Some of you, it will not shock. You've seen it. But it will shock some of you how quickly someone can actually see grace and be part of grace and then, boom, move over to law overnight. They can be, a word that's going to come up in chapter 3, they can be charmed. And that's a very important word because it means there's a seemingly good reason for leaving grace and faith. You're charmed away from how you were saved. So let's see what he's saying. How quickly you've done this. You leave grace of faith, leave the grace of just trusting him, and you're charmed right after being saved into going to law. There are a lot of things going on, but let me just share with you quickly. Why do so many people fight salvation one or eternal life salvation, redemptive salvation? Simply by faith. Because people, the flesh wants to have a part. I want to be a part of it. I want to earn something. And this is why so many as unbelievers cannot and will not say all you have to do is trust him. Because the flesh just wants to be a part of the equation. I want to do something. I need a little glory here. I don't call it glory, but I just need to be a part. Now, as Christians, the same thing happens. Your flesh wants to get in there now and say, now that you're a Christian, now I want to do something for God. Now I want to earn his approval. Now I want to do for God. And the flesh is so quick. Remember, we have three enemies, and one of those enemies is the flesh. That sin nature inside, that old man inside that plucks up his ugly head and says, boy, I want to be a part of this. I want to do something for God. I want to earn being delivered out of sin. I want to repent. I want to confess. I want to commit. I want to feel sorry. I want to promise him I'll never do it again. I want to walk an aisle. Whatever. I just want to do something. To make it through a crisis. Well, I want to do this for God. My part is that I've got to do my part and then God will do his part. The flesh wants to be a part of it. And that's why it's so appealing. It's so appealing to be a part of it. And what grace is saying is, what God is saying is, no, 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 no. I'll do everything. Just like I did at the cross, I'll do it here. You just trust me. And not until you and I are willing to say it, I can't do anything. All I can do is trust you. But it's amazing how quickly people will leave grace and faith, see it, and then leave it to some form of works, law, some performance system. Quick to believe in what? Believe in my works. Believe that if I'll do this, then God will do for me. Is that how you were saved? No. Then why are you changing the equation? I'm amazed that you can't just stay with how you're saved, Paul is saying. But you'll be charmed to showing you, well, this is why now you work. No, this isn't now why I work. I got to go back to the same pattern at the cross. But we move over. We quickly leave grace and faith to some form of works, the law, some performance system, some to believe in what I do that God is going to act because of what I do. Charmed to some kind of a work, some acceptance like confession, sorrow, some mental, emotional, or physical action or ritual or something, some act that I will do. And then God'll deliver me. God'll save me out of this. And God'll restore me. And God'll do this. And because I did something. Question, is that how you were saved? No. Then why did you believe it? Well, it sounded real good. Well, I want to be a part of it. No, people, that's what Paul is writing this book about. We don't leave the way that we're saved. Now let's take a look at the next phrase. I am amazed at you so quickly deserting him. Question. How do we desert him? How do we desert the gospel as believers? You know how we desert it? By being saved by grace and faith and try to live by works, performance, something I do. That's how you desert him. How do you desert him? Oh, you're deserting by sin. It's not what this passage is about in any way. There's no way you can manipulate this. They're saying that's what this book's about. This book is about law, works, performance. I want to do for God. How do you desert him? You desert him when you say, now I'm going to try to earn something from God. Now I'm going to try to do for him. You desert him. Note the things we desert. We desert him, we desert grace, and we desert the gospel. All three. You desert him, you desert grace, you desert the gospel. When you go to law, when you go to something that you do, that now God is going to act in your behalf because you did this. You have deserted him. Let me tell you something. It is as traumatic for a lot of Christians to see, to understand that we live by the simple faith by which we're saved, as it is traumatic for a lot of people who've been in some kind of a law system to come out and say, you mean that all I have to do to be saved eternally is just trust him? Yep. No, I've got to do whatever it is my group tells me I have to do. I have to do these works. And somewhere along the line, it breaks through and they go, my. All I have to do is just believe in him. All this that I've been doing is not accounted for a thing. And all I have to do is just trust in the one he sent and he will save me. Wow. Traumatic. It is traumatic for people who've been trying to work for it. And it's very hard to get them to accept grace and faith. But let me just share with you, it is also equally traumatic for a lot of Christians who have been doing the work system for God as born-again believers to earn something for God to say, all I have to do is trust him. Just trust the one he sent. It's very traumatic for them. It's very difficult to do that. And you have to be very careful in dealing with people because it is a traumatic experience to realize all that I have to do to come out from sin and be filled with the Spirit is an act of faith. All I have to do to make it through this suffering and this adversity is trust the one he sent. All I have to do, it's a very traumatic thing for a lot of people to see, and that's what Paul is here dealing with. So deserting him is extremely traumatic to a lot of people. Deserting him who called you. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, called us. And the word call here means to call to be saved, call to live as you're saved. That's the calling here. When he sent Christ to the cross, that was his love calling to everyone. But who called you by the grace of Christ. People, and what does grace mean? Never by anything that man does. He never calls us by anything that we do. That's what grace is. That's why it's mentioned again here. Now we have the next phrase, for a different gospel. Wow. Okay. First question, because this is the heart of the whole book, is this verse. You'll see it. You'll see the problem of the church. Why does Paul use the word gospel? He's talking to born-again believers. Why does he use the word gospel. Because I thought the gospel was just for unbelievers. No. The gospel is for the unbeliever, and the gospel is for the believer. And the reason we saw this Sunday, an introduction, but now you get to see all the way through. I'll show you the things, a few things we did introduce it on Sunday in our first lesson, first study. Now, he uses the word gospel because the gospel, which is good news, the gospel, in its great simplicity in understanding what the gospel is this: I will do for you. That in simplicity is the gospel. That's good news. You don't have to do for me. I, God, will do for you. That's the heart of the gospel message. See? The gospel is how God is going to act in your life. This is what we're dealing with. God acting in your life. Now, God acting in your life as an unbeliever, that is to redeem you, give you eternal life. God acting in your life as a believer to sanctify you, to pull you out of sin as a believer, to carry you through suffering and testing, all these things that happen. I want God to act in my life in some way. How do I get God to act in my life? And most people have a list of things you've got to do. What is the issue of the gospel? What is the message of the gospel? Trust me. Just trust me. I'll do it. That's the good news of the gospel. You mean I don't have to? No, you don't. All I want you to do is just trust me. That's the gospel. People, that's such good news. That's such peaceful news. As an unbeliever, what beautiful news. I don't have to do anything. All I do is trust Him and He saves me. As a believer, cumbered with sin, all I have to do is trust Him. As a believer in the midst of suffering and testing, all I have to do is trust Him. As a believer who desires a righteous life, all I have to do is trust Him and He'll get it. As a believer desiring spiritual love in my life, all I have to do is trust Him. He'll get it. I'll do it for you. As a believer who desires to be transformed into the image of Christ, there's nothing I can do to do that. I have to trust Him. Just trust Him. So when you go to work, go to law, you go to some kind of system that puts you under their control. Every little church, every denomination, movement, some man's got a movement, they now can control you if they've got anything other than just trust Him. He'll do it. Just trust Him. This is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. I, God, will do it. I did it at the cross by sending Jesus Christ. I will do it in your life by sending the Holy Spirit. I'll do it. Just trust the one I send. So it says, by who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And again, why does he use the word gospel? Because people, how you and I live as a born-again believer is how you and I were saved as unbelievers. The pattern is established in there. It is not true. It being we live how we are saved by faith is not true because I say so. But I want you to understand something. Just because somebody says it is not true that you live as you were saved by faith, it is not untrue just because they say so, whoever they are. We've got to go to Scripture. And this is what the book of Galatians is about. If we'll just flow through it. This is why he uses the gospel. Gospel is for the unbeliever. Gospel is for the believer. I'll do it. Just trust me. That's what he's saying. And that's why he uses the word gospel. It's written to believers, to unbelievers, how to be saved, believers, how to live. And it's the same. So the heart of the gospel, we understand the good news of the gospel. I, God, will do for you. Trust me. Just trust me, and I will do it for you. That's the heart of the gospel. You can't... What happened to us as unbelievers? What did we learn as unbelievers? The first thing we learned, the most wonderful words we learned is, I can't. I'm always amused flipping through and I see an advertisement on TV. And it catches me because of our study. It catches my attention. One of the worst things that your child can say is, I can't. And so this program is to help them learn math and help them to learn English, whatever it is that your child is having trouble doing. And those are the worst words your child, don't let your child say that. And I understand it there. But in the spiritual realm, remember his ways are not like our ways, in the spiritual realm, what's the most wonderful thing you and I can say as far as the gospel is concerned as unbelievers? I can't. I can't. And when you say that as an unbeliever, what are you drawn to then? I have to just trust him. I have nothing else to do. But you know what happens when we become Christians? We become arrogant. Now I can do for God. The most wonderful thing for a believer to say when they're in sin or when they're just living their life and going through suffering, adversity, testing, prosperity, or anything, a desire for spiritual love, a righteous life, whatever, I can't. I cannot produce this love. I have looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and there is no way I can do that love. I can make a good attempt at righteousness just being real good. I work hard at that. But something like love really brings it out. I can't. Be imitators of God? I can't do that either. Those are the best words you'll ever hear yourself say. Because people, when we say, I can't, then we're ready to say, I trust you. I have no choice. We'll come to it later in Hebrews and Galatians, but what was Abraham and Hagar? When Abraham went into Hagar, it was a man trying to make what God promised happen. He did not trust God. He did not go into Hagar as some type of a sexual thing. He went in because he wanted to make it happen. That's what you and I do when we want to make righteous life happen. Spiritual love happen. Sinlessness happen. I'm going to do it. No, you're not. You just have to say, I can't. Then you're ready to say, I trust you. And that's the heart of the gospel. So again, the problem of the church is very different, is very clear here. Saved by grace, through faith, and then we want to live by law. We want to live by law. Verse 6 then, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I hope you see and understand it. Now, let me tell you, both in Salvation 1 and Salvation 2, in closing, let me point out something. For Salvation 1, which is redemptive salvation, eternal life, or Salvation 2, which is a spirit-filled life, or the Christian way of life, or the Christ-like life, whatever you want to call it, what happens is a lot of people will use, watch, they'll claim the name of Jesus Christ. They'll use his name and they'll claim that that's the deal. They'll appeal to the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ. But they're going to add. They're going to add what you have to do. They're going to add what you have to do over here to just simply trusting in the one God sent. Don't misunderstand. They are going to stand up and give you a beautiful rhetoric, meaning beautiful in its homiletical delivery, on the name of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. And then to tell you to be saved, this is what you got to do. You got to invite him into your heart. You got to walk an aisle. You got to commit to him. Repent and be baptized. You've got to make public confession. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Wait, time out, sir. In your message, you said he did it all on the cross. Why do I have to add to that? Well, and then they go on. That's why I'm telling you, some, there are a lot of people still battling it over here. But getting over in the Christian life, there are a lot of people who understand saved by grace and faith, but when they get over here, they'll still talk about Jesus Christ, they'll still talk about the Holy Spirit, they'll still talk about faith, but guess what? It all comes down to work. You've got to do something. You've got to do something for God. It cannot be, it is not, simply by trusting Him. You've deserted the gospel. You've gone to a different gospel now. You're saved by this gospel, and now you want to live by another gospel. You see what he's saying here? Am I making it clear? You're saved by this gospel,
But you want to live by another gospel. You're saved because he's talking to believers. You are saved by a gospel that says God will do all the work. Just trust me. But you go over to a different gospel over here. This gospel over here says, I've got to do something. Law. I do for God. I perform. It's a different gospel. And then what they'll do is they'll charm you. Yeah, but there's this reason and there's that reason. People, let me just call this. You have a ruler inside your soul. A simple ruler. It's not a complex live rule that the nerds used to carry around when I was in school. And everybody carries computers and stuff. It's not a difficult slide rule. It's a simple little ruler in your soul. When you hear somebody say how to live the Christian life, what you have to do to come out of sin, what you have to do to receive a blessing for God to act in your life, on and on and on, you have a ruler. And that ruler is the gospel. And if they say, other than just trust the one he sent, you go, wait a minute, that's a different gospel. This is the gospel by which I was saved. This is the gospel by which I'm going to live. Don't be charmed to a different gospel. And the reason he uses the word gospel is because it applies to both unbeliever and believer. So you have two gospels. Well, now the other one is not a gospel, as we'll see. But we're working on two gospels. You're saved by this one. And what was this one? Grace and faith. But now you want to live by a different gospel. This gospel is law and works. Something, some performance, something that man has to do. Noble as it may sound. But it's a different gospel. So you have this ruler inside of you. It's not the gospel by which you were eternally saved, and it is not the gospel by which you and I should live. So the issue in closing is in the church, stay with the same gospel. This is the whole study of Galatians. That gospel, grace and faith. Stay with it. Don't veer from it. Don't change from it. Now tomorrow night we'll start in verse 7. So let's just read verse 6 and 7 in closing. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now verse 6 is not totally completely clear. Please let me know so I can make it clear what he's saying in that verse. Verse 7, which is really not another. It's not another of the same kind by which you were saved. It's a whole different another gospel. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They take you over here to work and they're distorting the gospel by which you were saved. Closing the word of prayer. We stand amazed at what manner of God you are. That you do all. And all we must do, all we can do is trust you. Not only to enter into the kingdom, to eternal life, but throughout our whole life. And what this calls us, God, is for a moment-by-moment relationship with you and a moment-by-moment praise of you. You're doing all the work and we're receiving all the blessings. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We pray your Spirit will continue to enlighten us, to illuminate for us this great epistle. We praise you for the love demonstrated at the cross, your love, and the love of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.